After that, you don't have to preach a sermon. You just say, wow. Right then. Goeiemôre. Welkom. Het is lekker om jullie hier bij ons te heen. Het is lekker om bij jullie te wees. Ek gaan vanoggend weer in Engels bedien. Daar is verskriklik baie mense wat gekom het wat glad nie Afrikaans verstaan nie. Ek gaan maar net weer vir jou sê, moenie in panic stations ingaan nie, want ek ken nie groot Engelse woorde nie. So jy behoort ten minste 99% van dit wat ek vandag deel te kan volg. Wie van julle die lofsang en die aanbidding geniet? Kom ons geef Here 'n groot handklap. Ek het vir jou baie goeie nuus vandag. Gina, net so voor ek die goeie nuus deel. Hy rekord, nee. Wie net vir my seker maak, asseblief. Testing, 1, 2. Okay. Excuse, ons wil net seker maak, die boodskap neem op. Nou maar goed. Ek het vir jou baie goeie nuus vandag, en wat ek vir jou wil sê is dit, die skrif sê, wanneer ons die Here loof en prys, dan bou ons vir hom 'n troon in ons midde. Raai wie is die eregas vandag? Kom, verwelkom hom asseblief. Amen. Amen. I want to share a message with you today. A message that I believe has the potential to change your life. Now you could argue that anything that comes from the Word of God will change your life, and I would have to agree with you. But I think this message is specifically pertinent to the time in which we are living. Let me just quickly take a poll. How many of you, either yourself or people that you know, are battling financially? Just wave it. Come on, don't feel bad about that. The truth is the truth. And I want to speak to you today about God's plan to prosper man. Now, this is part of a series that I did a couple of months ago. And this is number 4 in the series. If you would like to get the whole series, you can get it on my website, www.warriorsforchrist.co.za. www.warriorsforchrist.co.za. It's for free. Mahala. Gratis. I don't know any other big words. If you like what you hear today, please go onto the website. Please download the entire series. There's 10 in the series. It'll change the way you look at life, and it'll change your life forever. I'm going to do some recapping on what I have shared in some of the previous messages, just for you to have a good foundation. How many of you know that it is extremely important to have a good foundation that you build your faith on? And how many of you know that the foundation that you build on better not be somebody's opinion? It better be truth. And truth can only be found where? This is where you take your Bible and you start waving it at me. That's where you find the truth. You know, it's amazing. When people have had too much to drink, everybody has an opinion on everything, and they love to argue about religion. You better forget everything they told you, because they weren't talking truth. The only place you find the truth is in the Word of God. The blessings of God for His children are not just spiritual, like going to heaven one day. How many of you know it's going to be wonderful to go to heaven one day? Come on, just wave at me if you agree. It's going to be awesome, it's going to be glorious, and I'm going to see you there, and I'm going to see you there, and we're going to have coffee together somewhere on the stoop, and it's going to be awesome, amen? But let's just get serious for a while. That's for one day. What about today? Do you really think that God only means to bless us one day? Do you really think that one day I can get rid of all the stress? One day I can get rid of all the panic and all this fear? Or can I start today? Blessings from God are not just spiritual, like peace and wisdom and health. I mean, bless God for those things. But wisdom doesn't fill your tummy, does it? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 13. And when your herds and when your flocks grow large, and your silver and your gold increases, and all you have is multiplied. Listen to this. Let me show you how you do this. Take your index finger. Put it in the air. If it wants to go towards your nose, just tell it no. Keep it in the air. Turn it this way. Put it in your ear. Turn it twice. That's it. Now you've kick-started your memory. You're going to remember this now. You'll never forget this. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 13. And when your herds and your flocks grow large, somebody say with me, large. And your silver and your gold increase. Say with me, increase. And all that you have is multiplied. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Please listen to me. Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Somebody say with me, God is going to give me the ability to produce wealth. And then you say, nah, 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 nah. Satan, you're a loser. Because he loves to tell us God has favorites. He loves to tell us what's good for one is not good for another. How many of you know somebody out there that is prosperous? Wave at me. Some of you are thinking of your boss right now. It shouldn't just be him prospering. It should be everybody. God wants to give every person the ability to produce wealth. The second thing that is important for you to know is that this world and its treasures were given by God, not to Satan, not to the world, but to man. Listen to this scripture. This is powerful. Psalm 115, verse 16. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth He has given to man. Who did He give it to? To man. Now, which man do you think that refers to? It was given to those that honor God. It was given to those that serve God. It was given to those that chose to put God first in their lives. The man that God is referring to here is the man that fears God. It is not the worldly man. It is not the evil man, or it is not the devil, but they that love God. It is never God's will for man to be lacking. What do you find in this world? Lots and lots and lots of wealth. But right now, the wealth is where it's not supposed to be. The evil man sits with it. The scaly man is running around with it. The thief has got lots of it in his back pockets. The casinos are overflowing with money that belongs to man. Which man? The one that fears the Lord. Please wave and say, I fear God. I put Him first. And I claim that promise. In Jesus' name. Thank you. Thank you. Psalm 34, verse 10. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Amen. Listen to me. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but turn to your neighbor, look at them and say, you will lack no good thing. Kijk naar jou buurman en sê, die dag van tekort is verby. Kan iemand 'n smile op sy dial sit? This is good stuff. Come on, this is good stuff. Amen. Bless God. You see, God wants to bless us with abundance. How many of you like doing things for your children? Come on, just wave at me. How many of you don't mind sacrificing a bit on your pocket so that your children are blessed? Where do you think you got that from? Your Father in heaven. Why? Because that's the way He feels about you. Come on. That's the way He feels about you. You think He's excited when your cupboards are bare? You think He's excited when you lie around awake at night worrying and full of anxiety and full of stress and full of panic because where's the money going to come from to pay the bills and do this and do that? That's how the devil operates. That's not the way God operates. Psalm 36, verse 7 to 9. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low amongst men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights, for with you is the fountain of life. What is found in the house of God? Abundance. Say that with me. Abundance. Repeat it, please. Abundance. Did you notice it doesn't say lack? It doesn't say poverty? It doesn't say a sickle bestaan? It says abundance. And who has access to the house of God? You jump out of your seat and say, me, 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 me. The people that didn't jump, I want to see you all for prayer after the service. I'm not so certain about your salvation yet. What was the first miracle that Jesus did? Laat ek bietjie check of julle ouens sonnaarskool toe gaan. He turned water into wine. Now just listen to this. This is powerful. The last time that man saw a miracle before Jesus came was in the days of Elijah and Elisha, which was plus minus 1,000 years before Jesus came. So for 1,000 years, man had not experienced any miracles. Nothing. Zip. Nada. Bugger all. And then Jesus comes along. And for the first time in 1,000 years, the ability is there for somebody to walk on this planet and manifest the glory of God. And signs and wonders and miracles are coming back to mankind. Isn't that exciting? Now, how many sick people are there in 1,000 years? Half the world is falling apart. How many people with big problems? Plenty. Now, God could send his son to come and do any great miracle. Now, let's face it. Moses did some pretty awesome miracles. The man parted the sea. Elijah and Elisha raised the dead. What is the first miracle that God allows after 1,000 years? A miracle of provision. Why? Because God is number one a provider. Listen to me. God is number one a provider. You're not sick every day, but you need food every day. Come on. You're not sick every day, but you need food every day. God never wants us to forget that he is our provider and that he wants to provide us with his best in abundance. If you remember the story of the wedding in Cana, when Jesus caused water to turn into wine and they took the wine to the steward, he took one sip of it and he said, "Yes, today, what's wrong with you, Oaks? Why do you bring the good stuff out last? You should have brought it out first." What type of provision does God give? The best. Say that with me. The best. Look at your neighbor and say, the best is coming for you. Yes, God's heart is to bless us. In fact, his word shows us that as he blessed Abraham, so he longs to bless you and to bless me. Galatians chapter 3 verse 14. Jesus redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come unto the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Jesus redeemed us. In other words, there was a specific purpose for the redemption. It wasn't just for the remission of your sins. Bless God, that gives you a ticket to heaven one day. But what about this afternoon when you have to eat? Listen to what happened on the cross. Jesus redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. That means that the same blessings that God spoke into Abraham's life, even though it was Abraham that received the promises, that God was going to bless him and God was going to make him a great nation, and that he would be a blessing to every person in this world, and that God would bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him. Those blessings are made available to you because of what Jesus did on the cross. It no longer belongs to the Jewish nation. Because initially the blessing was spoken over Abraham and over his descendants. But through Jesus Christ, it was extended to you and I. When was the last time you saw a Jew that battled? Come on. When was the last time? Ons almal weet, die Jode het baie geld. Why? Because they believe in the blessing. Can I tell you what? We don't. So we suffer. You need to understand one thing today. The same blessings that make the Jewish nation great today are yours. You probably don't understand it, and you don't claim it, and you don't fight for it. And so the devil gives you some pathetic, weak substitute. No substitute for you. You want the real deal. I want you to say this, devil, I won't accept any substitute. The blessings of Abraham are mine. I claim them in Jesus' name. Well, bless God. If you felt all funny right now, it's because the devil was panicking next to you. Now, don't look at the person next to you, the devil. Come on, man. Psalm 35, verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad They that favor my righteous cause, yes, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Oh, did you hear that? This is scary stuff for the devil. Because he likes us to think that God doesn't care for us. He likes us to think that it's okay to be full of poverty, because for some weird reason people think it's more spiritual to be poor than to actually have something. There's nothing spiritual about being poor. You hear what I'm saying? Not when the Bible says that's not where you're supposed to be. Listen to this again. Let them shout for joy and be glad. Those that favor my righteous cause, yes, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. What gives God pleasure? To see you prosper. I said to you just now, don't think for one minute God gets excited when you're suffering. It's unbiblical. The devil likes to fill our minds with stuff like that. Ooh, chiku laka kredi here and now, I suffer all here. No ways. That's not biblical. The Bible says God has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Now, what does it say there? Let us shout for joy. So I'm going to count to three, and then I want the loudest hallelujah that you can muster. I want to see this roof lift. One, two, three. Why must we do that? Because the Bible says we are supposed to bring a shout of joy to the God that will prosper us. Bless God. Amen. Okay. Now you know why you need to download those other sermons. By now you should have a foundation that God does indeed want to bless you and prosper you. The next thing we need to consider is how we get to the place where we start experiencing God's blessings. But first, a little something to make you think. In our country, we live in a very hot environment. And it's nice to, on a really hot day, jump into a pool and relax. Who of you have got a pool at home? Who of you have actually had a situation where you were really hot and bothered and frustrated, and you jump into that pool water and immediately everything feels different? But you see, then it has to be a nice, good-looking pool. I mean, you don't want to jump into some bog or swamp or something like that. Do you agree with me? I mean, that's probably just going to make you sick. There is very few things as inviting on a hot summer's day as nice, clear, blue water. Now, not all pools are blue. Some are blue, some are black, some are green, some are brown. But it's not that difficult to get a pool to be blue. Well, at the moment, I'm battling like hell with mine, so I don't know what. But anyway, I wrote this when my pool was still blue. Anyway. It's not that difficult to get a blue pool, you know. It's got to do with water chemistry. You figure out what's not there or what's there in abundance and what's too much, and you sort it out, and then the pool starts going blue. Yet, some pools are blue and some pools are not. But in practice, every pool could be blue. If there was only one blue pool in Springs and all the other ones were brown or black or green, that would still be proof that pools could be blue, because that oak is doing something right and everybody else is doing something wrong. Now, I asked you just now, do you know somebody that's prospering? And most of you said yes. Then I want to say to you, it's the same principle as the pool. If that oak can do it, you can do it too. He probably applies things that you are not applying. He understands things that you are not understanding. He claims things that you haven't claimed before. Because God is not a respecter of man. What he'll give for one, he'll give to everybody. Now, I'm not stupid. I'm not standing here today telling you that we're all going to be millionaires by the end of this year, because that's crazy. But God doesn't want you to suffer lack. And he does not want you to suffer poverty. Because those things do not come from him. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you hear what I'm saying? The Bible says there is abundance in God's house. Abundance. Now, prosperity works like that pool. Let's look at something. The next kingdom principle I want to talk to you about tends to be very controversial. And it often leads to arguments and complaints and performing. It's called tithing. And it could be interpreted as giving God 10% of your income. Now, perhaps you do feel a bit uncomfortable now, because I know a lot of people don't like it when we talk about these things. But let's quickly take a look at what God's word says about it. I've heard a lot of people talk about tithing. I've heard a lot of teachings about tithing. And I've heard a lot of people be very confused about how this whole thing works. Some people say it's Old Testament. Some people say it's New Testament. Some people say it's rubbish. I don't care what some say. I care what he says. Let's take a quick look at what he says. One of the first reactions many people have when it comes to tithing is that it is a ritualistic principle that belongs to the law of Moses and therefore is not applicable today. Especially when you think to yourself, man, I have to put $1,000 in the offering basket, then it makes a lot more sense to think it belongs to the Old Testament. But let's see whether that's true. How many of you know that Abraham was a very blessed man? And we know that he prospered in everything that he did. Listen to the scripture. Genesis 24 verse 1. Abraham was now old and well advanced in his years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. Do you hear what it says there? I mean, how scary is that? Even his mother-in-law liked him. I know you find that hard to believe. But the Bible says he was blessed in every way. I don't know when you look at your life whether we could say that about your life. But about Abraham, we can. He was blessed in everything that he did. What many people may not know about Abraham is that Abraham believed in tithing. In Genesis 14, there were four kings who joined forces together and advanced against Sodom and Gomorrah to attack them and to pillage and rape and destroy. And take everything. These four kings joined forces. They waged war against Sodom. They waged war against Gomorrah. And they carried off all their inhabitants and all of their possessions to make them slaves. And then they made one big mistake, because there was one man living in Sodom by the name of Lot. And Lot was a family member, a nephew or something to that effect, of Abraham. And Abraham was one of those people who did not take kindly to other people messing with his family. So he decided it's time to do something about it. Do you know what he did about it? He summoned 318 trained men and declared war against four nations. How many of you know that this oak had, there is a good word for it, but I won't use it in the church. Let's just say he had guts. Amen? He had guts. But not only did he have guts, he knew who he served. How crazy is this oak? Four nations. I don't know how big they were, but I'm going to tell you right now, they probably had like 100,000 men between them. And Abraham reckons 318 will do the job. And I want to tell you something, just for in case you are inclined to think that way. He didn't smoke nothing before he declared war. All right? He was sane. But he knew who he served. So he pursued them and he attacked them. Now that is 318 men against the armies of four separate countries. When the Bible says Abraham was blessed in every way, how many of you know God is not lying? Most of us, we couldn't take on four men. He took on four countries, the armies of four countries. Listen to me carefully. I want you to understand something. Abraham was not just blessed. He was divinely, phenomenally, exceptionally blessed. Why? Because God blessed him. There is not one man or one woman on the face of this earth that can experience blessings given by man. Unless you are blessed by the Most High, you will never be blessed. Abraham was a different kind of man. He didn't care what the circumstances said. He didn't care what the devil said. He didn't care what man said. He did what he did and he was blessed. Amen. Now I want you to raise your hands and say, thank you, Lord, for the blessings of Abraham upon my life. Amen. Just don't go and declare war against four countries, please. I put it to you this way, you better pray and fast about the whole thing and have God say yes, yes, yes at least four times. Amen. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 to 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out the bread and the wine, He was a priest of the Most High God, and he blessed Abraham, saying, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, the creator of heavens and earth, and he blessed, and blessed be God the Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Melchizedek confirms to us that it was God who gave Abraham this victory, and it was God that blessed Abraham. Listen to me carefully. You have to learn something from what happened here. Four armies represent one hell of a big problem. Come on. But because of God's blessing upon Abraham's life, what seemed to be a gigantic problem was in fact nothing. How many of you are sitting here today and you can say to me, "Rion, I have one hell of a big problem. In fact, I actually have about 10 or 15 of them." Just wave at me. So what do we need to get rid of big problems in our life? The blessing of God. Say that with me. The blessing of God. Say it again. The blessing of God. Say to your problem. Problem?
Problem.
You've got problems.
You've got problems.
Because from today,
I am blessed of God.
Now I want to say something to you. I believe God's anointing is available. And I believe God's anointing is flowing even right now as I'm preaching this word to you. And I believe some of you can even feel it begin to touch your heart. There's a whole bunch of problems that have been coming against you and telling you that you are not going to prosper. You are not going to go forward. This situation, whatever it is way too big. And I'm saying to you today, don't be intimidated any longer. Because what God did for Abraham, Jesus made a way for God to do the same thing for you. Can you give the Lord a big hand, please? After Melchizedek comes to Abraham and he declares to him, God was the one that blessed you with victory. Abraham now gives this priest of the Most High God a tithe of everything. This happened, listen carefully, this happened 400 years before God gave Moses the law and the commandments. In other words, this happened 400 years before the law said, you must tithe. Abraham didn't give nothing to God because it was required. Abraham gave out of thanksgiving. Abraham gave out of a heart of worship. Say that with me, worship. Say it again, worship. Now let me show you something interesting. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 1 to 8. The New Testament speaking about what happened that day between Abraham, Melchizedek and God. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and he blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Without a father, without a mother, without a genealogy, without a beginning, and without an end. Just like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Now just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of all the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi, who became priests, to collect a tenth from all the people. That is, from their brothers. Even though their brothers are descendants of Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham. And he blessed him who had the promises. And without a doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared living. All right, that sounds difficult. It's not that difficult. Let me explain. First and foremost, even the New Testament said that when Melchizedek received a tithe from Abraham, it had nothing to do with fulfilling the law. The law wasn't involved because the law was only given 400 years later. Then they also say that when Abraham gave this tithe to him, it should not be construed as in any way trying to uphold the law, because it had nothing to do with the law. Melchizedek is compared to Jesus, because we only read about this man like once in the Old Testament. We don't know where he came from. We don't know where he went. We don't know who his father was. We don't know who his mother was. There was no genealogy for him. Just like Jesus, he came out of nothing. But he will always be a high priest. When Abraham tithed to him, the Bible says Melchizedek blessed him. And the Bible says the greater is always the one that blesses the lesser. Abraham, even though he had received all these promises from God of prosperity and wealth and God being for him, etc., etc., would still come to Melchizedek and acknowledge his greatness. Because he wasn't given to Melchizedek. Who was he giving to? He was giving to God. He never gave something to a man. He gave it to God. And in return, the man who is compared to Jesus in the New Testament did what? Blessed him. Say that with me. He blessed him. Let me tell you something. You will never be blessed if you give anything to God under the law. Because the law in the New Testament is called a curse. Do you hear me? A lot of people have been tithing and giving to God for years and years and years, and they have never experienced any prosperity. Can I tell you why? Because they are giving under the law. And you can't give God anything under the law and expect to be blessed. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is how it works. You give out of thanksgiving. You give as an act of praise. How many of you know you've got good things in your life? Come on. How many wonderful things has God done for you? It's time for you to get excited about that and start blessing God. Can I tell you why? Because when you bless him, he blesses you back. When you bless him, he blesses you back. The moment Abraham gave to Melchizedek, but not to him, to God, the Holy Spirit through that man spoke a blessing over his life. A lot of people. Let's just put it this way. I've been in ministry for 17 years. I've heard a lot of people speak about tithing. And I think most of them don't know what it's about. Because they try and manipulate people to give. They try and force. They try and put pressure. The Holy Ghost doesn't have to force you to do nothing. To God belongs the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need nothing from you. Come on. So when a man tries to manipulate you or force you to give, you know the Spirit of God is not busy. Because giving in the New Testament is the same as giving before the law came. It's an act of worship. It's your way of blessing God. And the moment you do that with the right heart and with the right attitude, in the same way that the blessing was immediately released upon Abraham, the blessing will be immediately released upon your life. Do you hear what I'm saying? So the last thing you should be doing when it's offering time is complain and moan. Because it's an opportunity for you to bless the God Most High. Knowing that he will bless you in return. Now, Melchizedek received tithes that had nothing. Wait, I'm not there yet. Jesus is like Melchizedek. The writer of Hebrews compares Jesus with the high priest Melchizedek. This comparison is also found elsewhere in the New Testament. I'm taking you to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5 to 6. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And in another place he says, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." God speaks and says that his son Jesus is a priest in the order of who? Melchizedek. Did you hear that he doesn't say in the order of Levi? Levi is where you tithe under the law. You can never try and fulfill the law by putting money in the offering basket and thinking everything's going to be fine, because it's not going to be fine. Because what you give to the law, and you should be giving to God. Do you hear what I'm saying? You cannot be blessed that way. You cannot be forced to give. Please don't try and uphold the law, because the Bible says the law can't do nothing for you. The Bible says the law was a curse. Therefore, Jesus abolished the law on the cross. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Bless God. Melchizedek received tithes that had nothing to do with obeying the law. Jesus, according to God, is a high priest, not of the order of Levi, but of the order of Melchizedek. Therefore, tithing to Jesus, your and my high priest, with the Father, can never be under the law. It is also very important to note that Abraham's tithing released upon him instantly God's blessing through Melchizedek. How many of you know God is not a respecter of man? So what he did for Abraham, he will do for you. Because Jesus is our high priest of the order of Melchizedek, he too receives our tithes. And what does he do when he receives it? Blesses you. Blesses you. Malachi 3 verse 10 to 11. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessings that you will not have room enough to contain it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not cast their fruit. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit in your field. I want you to notice that even though this word was spoken, as some state, under the law, the result of tithing was exactly the same as the tithe given to Melchizedek. Just like he blessed Abraham through the tithe, God says, if you tithe, I will bless you so abundantly that you will not have room enough to contain it. But now look at this. Then the Lord says that he will take responsibility for your finances from that moment on. Can I tell you why so many people can't get nowhere? Because man doesn't know how to work with money. I'm not trying to step on your toes. I've been around the block a long time. Man doesn't know how to work with money. God does. If you don't know how to work with money, you get somebody that knows you, like a financial advisor. And you say to them, listen, yeah, you please handle the financial situation and make sure that we make a profit. Every single one of you sitting here needs a new financial advisor. I think it's time for you to fire the old one. And every single one of you needs to back off from the checkbook. You need to back off from your wallet. You need to back off from what's in the bank account. And you need to come to God and say, Lord, I need you to take control of my financial situation. How many of you know God knows what's going to happen tomorrow and the day after? Next year? God knows everything. If you can come to the place that you put him in charge, you won't believe the changes that are coming for you. We are led by our emotions. God is led by truth. Emotions are up today and down tomorrow. We are influenced by every wind of change. God is solid as a rock. Where do you think your financial situation should be? In your hands or in God's hands? How do you get them in God's hands? Start giving to him. Then he takes responsibility. And look at this. Look at this. The Lord says he will now take responsibility for your finances and he will protect you from the devourer. How many of you know that there is actually such a chocho out there called the devourer? He's got a couple of other names as well. What are his other names? The thief, the devil, Satan, the accuser, the slanderer, the liar. I would love to add a couple of things now, but let's just stop right there. And he doesn't like you. Look at the person next to you and say, don't take this personally. But the devil doesn't like you. He doesn't like anybody. John chapter 10 verse 10 says he's called the thief who's come to steal and to kill and to destroy. Guess who he wants to steal from? My friend, you have to understand something. The Satanist living next to you. The devil doesn't want to steal from him. Everything he owns belongs to the devil anyway. So why must he go and mess there? But every time you wake up, the devil goes, another day, another opportunity. Let's see how much I can steal. Let's see how much I can influence their lives so that they become grumpy, so that they become negative, so that they become despondent and turn their backs on God. The thief has caused many people to turn their backs on God because he's stolen from them. caused them to become negative and despondent and dejected. He loves to steal our money because it makes us miserable. I promise you something, poor people complain a lot more than people that have sufficiency. They get angry with God, they tend to turn away from God, which is exactly what the devil wants. You can complain about this, but the devil's job is to steal. It's biblical. And he's always going to be looking for a gap to steal. Let's talk about that quickly. Who of you have an alarm in your car? Come on, if you have an alarm in your car, just wave at me. Who has an alarm in the house? You know, when you drive down a street in Joburg, I don't know what it's like here in Springs. In fact, a lot of people warned me when they heard I was coming to Springs, you know. I must bring a police escort and this and that. I don't know what they were talking about. Your oaks are not nearly as bad. But anyway, you drive down the street and it's like 8-foot walls and great big Rottweilers. You know, when you wake up in Joburg in the morning, you don't hear birds go cheep cheep. You hear big dogs go rrrr. Why do we have them? I mean, you're too scared to put your children out the front door. Yet you live with the dogs. Why? Because most people in Joburg have met the thief. And meeting with the thief is never a good thing. So we take steps. We do things to try and keep the thief from coming close to what is precious to us. You know, when you spend like 10 grand on a new flat screen TV, you actually want to enjoy it for the next couple of years. You don't want some other oak to enjoy it. Hello? So we take steps to ensure that we are at least to some extent protected from the thief. The thief has many ways to get to you. The greatest protection you can get is spiritual protection from the thief. A great big angel giving him a snort clap when he even looks at your stuff. Come on. Come on. I don't have a problem with you paying $400 a month to be whatever you've got your armed response. But let me tell you something. They can't keep your stuff safe from the thief. He'll find a way. He always does. If he's got a gap to find a way. But God knows what the devil thinks before he even thought it. God knows what he has planned before he has even planned it. Who do you think is going to keep you safe? I think so too. I think so too. Now, here's the reality. Most people sitting in churches have taken precautions to protect their vehicle, taken precautions to protect their house, their boat, their whatever. But they've never taken precautions to protect their life. Because if you want to truly protect what is important to you, if you want to protect your finances, if you want to protect your children, if you want to make sure that you will one day leave a legacy and that you will leave plenty for your children, what must happen? God must take control of your finances. Because he gives us a promise. Not only is he going to bless us, but he will make sure that the devourer does not come near what is precious to you. Give the Lord a big hand. I'm going to give you a good example of how this stuff worked in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 28, Jacob dreams that God appeared to him standing on top of a ladder with angels going up and down that ladder. God promised him that the land where he was sleeping would one day belong to his descendants, that they would become a vast group of people. When he awakened, he was very afraid. And he believed that this must be God's house. He was all panicky and he ran around and he started finding rocks. He took the rock that he was sleeping on and he put it standing up straight and he put other rocks there and he made a declaration that this must be God's house. And this is what he said. Genesis 28 verse 18. Then Jacob arose early in the morning. He took the stone that he had put his head on. He set it up as a pillar and he poured oil all over it. Then he called the name of that place Bethel. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me, and if God will keep me in this way that I am going, And if you will give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I can come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I shall surely give you 1/10. Jacob, just like Abraham, makes a vow to give to God 10% of everything that comes to him. Did somebody force him to give it? Did somebody manipulate him to give it? Did somebody intimidate him to give it? When you give to God out of thanksgiving as an act of praise and worship to glorify his name, then you are understanding the type of offerings God wants to receive from you. If you are giving to try and uphold the law, please stop. If you are giving because somebody scared you, please stop. Because none of those things will work. You're wasting your time. This was long before the law was given. Jacob saw a pretty young girl. He said to himself, she's going to be my wife one day. He went to speak to her father, a man by the name of Laban. He explained to her father that he would love to marry his daughter Rachel. Laban said, well, let's come to an agreement. If you come and work for me for 7 years, then I will give you my daughter Rachel as your wife. So Jacob thought to himself, well, it's a lot of hard work, but she's nice. It's probably worth it. Right, you have a deal. He started working his finger to the bone so that he could receive the promise. Then, after 7 years, his bride was given to him. She was wearing a veil. They went into the tent. Things happened. He woke up the next morning. Ooh, you're not Rachel. Father-in-law pulled the fast one. He gave him Leah instead. Jacob was angry. He went to talk to Laban. Laban said, no. Don't worry. Work for me another 7 years and you can have Rachel. He worked another 7 years. He got Rachel. When he got Rachel, he was fed up with his father-in-law. He said to himself, it's time to leave this place. He started packing his bags and he was getting ready to leave. And look at this, Genesis chapter 30, verse 27 to 28. But Laban said to him, please stay. If I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Then he said, name your wages, for I will surely pay it. Can somebody say, wow? I'm thinking some of you haven't clicked what's happening here. He worked there for 14 years. He wasn't even happy there because he was abused. But regardless of that, the blessing on Jacob's life was so enormous, so fantastic, so stupendous, that everything he touched was blessed, even though it didn't belong to him, it belonged to another man. And Laban wasn't stupid because he liked money. He realized something. From the moment that Jacob came into his household, everything hadn't doubled, hadn't tripled, but it was like 7 or 10 or 100-fold from the moment this boy came and started working there. Listen to me. I want to say something to you. That is the blessing that God has in store for you and for me. Because God is not a respecter of a man. You know what? A lot of you don't realize it, but God wants to use you to be a blessing unto the nations. What did God say to Abraham? Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. When you and I walk into a place, we are not just somebody. We represent the Most High. We don't just walk in there. We bring the blessing of God in there. Amen. Come on. When I walk into a place, the blessing goes before me. God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. Man, the devil mustn't even try something because he's going to get a clap from somewhere. Because God is going to curse those who curse me, but bless those who bless me. You know what? There are a lot of you sitting here. You've never really entered into that level of God's blessing because you didn't understand how these things work. But that doesn't change the fact that that's what God wants to happen in your life. There's a lot of you sitting here. You're working somewhere and your boss maybe doesn't even like you. But all of that is about to change. Nudge the person next to you and say, all of that is about to change. Now, I'm not saying that you must go for liposuction, and I'm not saying that you must get like all sorts of, you know. Your boss isn't going to start liking you because you put up more makeup. He's not going to start liking you because you've slimmed down and you wear all these sexy dresses. He's going to start thinking about you differently because when you walk into his office, the anointing is going to give him a clap. Hello? Right now, the man's being very stingy. The anointing has a way of opening the wallet. He wanted to take 100, but 1,000 keeps coming, and he wants to push, but 1,000 keeps, come on. Why? Because God's blessing goes with you. Say with me, God's blessing goes with me. Jacob didn't realize this. After 14 years of wanting to pack up and leave, for the first time he began to realize that the blessing on his life was so great that it was overflowing and touching all the people around him. And I'm saying to you now that there are a lot of you here, you have never really experienced the blessing, but it's about to start overflowing and touching the people around you. Yes, give the Lord a big hand, please. Listen to this one. I'm telling you right now. This doesn't happen very often. Then the boss said to him, name your wages, for I will pay it. Oh, man. Only God can bring a boss to that place. Because they don't normally like to go there. But when you are blessed of God, and the anointing is upon your life, and the blessing flows through you, people can't help but start thinking differently. You think differently under the anointing than what you do when you have a hangover. But both of them influence you. Both of them influence you. God wants you to be so anointed that any problem, like Abraham that went after four countries and defeated them, the world says, there is no way. God says, what you're talking about? Huh? Because God's ways are not man's ways. And right now there are things in your life that the devil has told you and man has told you and the world has said, this cannot happen. Guess what? We don't serve the world. And we're not interested in what the world says. We're not interested in what man says, because what God says will come to pass. What God says will come to pass. When God created the heavens and the earth, what did he do? He spoke. He spoke. What did he say? Let there be light. I don't care what man has spoken over you. I don't care what your fourth grade teacher had to say about you. I don't care what your mother used to call you. I'm telling you right now, when God speaks, things change. They have to change. They've got no choice. Jacob experienced that. It's time for you and me to experience that. You know, there's some people, they can't stand you. Because the chochos in them don't like what's inside of you. But with a little bit more anointing, the chochos in them are going to start burning up. And you might be very surprised. You walk into that office, and now Mrs. Sir Prem is sitting there, and she's never spoken two words to you, and the next moment she's going to flash you those pearly whites. And afterwards she's going to think to herself, yesterday, what's wrong with me? But every time you walk in there, she's going to be different. Why? Not because of you, but because of what God is doing for you. He's blessing you. Say with me, God is blessing me. Amen. Now, we know that Jacob was somebody who gave to God. What happens when you give to God? What did Melchizedek do the moment Abraham put his hand in his pocket and as an act of worship blessed God? What happened? Melchizedek said, you are blessed of God. Amen. Do you think that Jacob realized what he was doing when he began to bless God? He probably didn't know. He had no idea how his life was about to change. It didn't come overnight. It took 14 years. But if you ask Jacob today whether he would do it all over again, he'd say any day. Because the blessing was just building up. A reservoir was building up and getting bigger and getting stronger. And on one day, it broke. And he was swamped with God's blessing. Genesis 30 verse 32. He was just told, name your price. Now most of you would have said, six figures sounds fine. The boss says, is that per year? No, that's per month. Jacob was a bit clever. Listen to this. Genesis 30 verse 32. Let me pass through all of your flocks today, removing from them all the speckled and all the spotted sheep, and all the brown ones amongst the lambs, and the spotted and speckled amongst the goats. And these shall be my wages. When was the last time you saw a speckled and spotted sheep? Come on. Some of you, yeah, Iria Springs, this is Agricultural Valley. You've seen at least, who's at least seen a sheep? All right. I was beginning to worry, yeah. I think you import all your meat. You don't really get speckled and spotted sheep. You don't really get speckled and spotted lambs. So when Jacob said to Laban, don't worry, I want the speckled and spotted animals, Laban thought to himself, man, I'm dealing with an idiot here. No problem. They shook on it. They made a deal. But who's in charge of Jacob's finances? Ooh. Laban just shot himself in the foot. You know what happened? From that day on, every cow gave birth to a speckled or spotted calf. Every sheep gave birth to a speckled or spotted lamb. Laban thought he was in the twilight zone. He'd never seen anything like that. God began to bless the livestock belonging to Jacob much more than the livestock belonging to Laban. Laban became angry at this, and he kept changing the agreement. You see, after two seasons with Laban having nothing and Jacob having everything, Laban comes to him and says, listen here, buddy, we're going to have to change the arrangement because I can't live like this. So from now on, you're going to have the ones with purple triangles. Guess what? They were all born with purple triangles. You know, I'm exaggerating because I don't know what he said, but whatever Laban said, God brought it forth. Whatever Laban said, God brought it forth. Now, Laban became very angry. He kept changing the agreement. And finally, Jacob tells his wives that they have to leave because of Laban's hatred towards him. Now Laban hates him. He can't stand him because he's making no money. And the guy working for him is running away with everything. Genesis 31, verse 12 to 13. Then the angel of God, Genesis 31 verse 7 to 8. Your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. You hear that? 10 times he comes back to him and says, we have to change the agreement. Why? Because every time the only one blessed is Jacob. Your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. Say with me, God does not allow the devil to hurt you. Because God took responsibility for his finances. Laban went full out to steal from him. Every time he did, it backfired. How's that? It backfired. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then the streaked, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. I want you to listen to this. When God sees that you are willing to give to him, he takes responsibility of your finances and he makes sure that the thief can't come near you. What Laban didn't understand, and this is something that you need to understand, Laban liked money. That's why he didn't want Jacob to leave in the first place, because he was getting rich as long as Jacob was there. But Jacob, Laban, didn't like to give. He wanted more, 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 but he didn't like to give. In the end, he had nothing. Jacob had no problem giving, and he just kept getting more and more and more. God doesn't bless takers. God blesses givers. Raise your hands and say with me, Lord, please help me to be a giver. Bless God. Genesis 31 verse 12 to 13. And for in case you're getting panicky, I'm just about finished, all right? Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream saying, Jacob, lift your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flock are streaked, speckled and gray spotted. For I have seen what Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made the vow to me. Oh man, this is so powerful. God speaks to him in a dream and God says, listen, yeah, I'm not stupid and I'm not dumb and I'm not blind. I know exactly what Laban is up to. Now listen to this. Listen to what God says. Lift your eyes and see. All the rams which leap on the flock are streaked, speckled and gray spotted. When was the last time you saw a streaked, speckled and gray spotted anything? In other words, it is a cross between a Dalmatian and a zebra. Hello? It's a cross between a Dalmatian and a zebra. This is how crazy Laban started getting with what he said. You can only have the ones that look like a mixture between a Dalmatian and a zebra. And what does God show him in a dream? What that man said will come to pass. Why? Because I take responsibility for you. Because I make sure that you are blessed. Come on, give the Lord a big hand. And why did this happen? God says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made the vow to me. What was his vow? You will be my God and I will bless you. You will be my God and I will worship you and I will give to you. The moment he made a commitment to start giving to God, God started looking at him differently. You want God to start looking at you differently? Start giving to God. Not because somebody forces you, not because somebody manipulates you, not because you feel intimidated, because you want to. Come on. And I'm telling you right now, you will not believe the changes that is going to start taking place in your life when you apply these simple principles of the kingdom of God. The devil likes to get very panicky when people start talking about giving. And he likes to make you feel panicky when people start talking about giving, because it is one of the keys to prosperity. Let me tell you something. People that can't give can never prosper, because the two go hand in hand. The two go hand in hand. Let me sum it up. If you were told God has favorites, that's rubbish. There are just some that understand the kingdom principles and some that don't. There are some that apply the kingdom principles and there are some that don't. But what's good for one will be good for another, as long as we do it with the right attitude, as long as we do it with the right heart. If the devil has told you that your situation can never change, please remember the Bible says he's a liar. And whatever comes out of his mouth is lies. I believe that God is going to do a lot of things in a lot of people sitting here's lives from this day forward. If you took this word, buried it in your heart and respond to it. God wants you to break out of the pit. Some of you are in the pit of debt. Some of you are in the pit of poverty. Some of you are in the pit of lack. How do you get somebody out of the pit? You fill it with water and they rise to the top. Where does the water come from? the anointing of God, the living water of the Holy Spirit. And the only way to get that is to start coming under the blessing and no longer live under the curse. Please say with me, I choose today to live my life from this day and every other day under the blessing of the Most High God. Praise you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. The devil just left geduld. Somebody saw him running with his tail between his legs somewhere in the region of Joburg. The devil doesn't like it when we put our foot down. The devil doesn't like it when we react in faith. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. In any case, I've kept you busy for long enough. I'm sure God spoke to you. It's time to take up the offering. No, I didn't expect that result. I was expecting at least one person to start jumping up and down and praising God. Delayed reaction. In Springs, people have delayed reactions. I understand that. I understand that. Guys, you never let anybody manipulate you. You never let anybody intimidate you. God loves a cheerful giver. But you must know why you're giving. And you must have an expectation. If you've given, God's going to bless me. Is there anybody here today that doesn't have anything to put into the basket? You forgot your purse at home, blah, blah. I don't know what the story is. Raise your hand quickly. Come on. Don't be shy. I want you to be blessed. Is anybody maybe there? There's a gentleman there. Go and give him something. This is what I want to do. If you don't have something, yeah. Even if you're 5 years old, you can start being blessed right now. You raise your hands because we're going to give you something so that you could start blessing God so that he can start blessing you back. Amen. Anybody else that wants, raise your hand. There's a youngster there. That's right, let us start young. Check the devil panicking now. A little girl there, the white. Why do we give to God? Because we're excited about him. Why do we give to God? We love him. Why do we give to God? We want to worship him. We want to give him our best. When he gives to me, he gives me his best. What do I want? I want to give him my best. I want to bless him. Why do I give to God? Because I'm taking care of my future. You know what? You can run to Sanlam and you can run to Old Mutual and all of that. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do it. Don't get the wrong idea. But your future belongs to God. The stock market can crash tomorrow. What are you going to do then? Invest in a godly future. And you will have a godly future. Bless God. All right. Can the guys that take up the offering normally, would you mind just, do you guys do it this way? All right. Right. The offering basket is here. Apparently, would you mind if we take it up like that? All right. Eugene. No, you're going to be busy now. Pierre. Word wakker swaar.